experienced all this persecution, and they were tempted to go back to the law. I was just reading Galatians this morning. Just, you know, sometimes people will come in and say, oh, you want to be a special Christian? Yeah, add this to your salvation, you know. Be a Jew and a Christian. And people will try to drag you back into old religious systems. And, you know, the Jews, they weren't persecuted at all as while they were Jews. Certainly within their own people, they weren't persecuted. But then once they gave their lives to Jesus, then, yeah, the Jewish Christians were then just hammered. And they didn't know. And so now they're tempted to go back to the old system. Just like so many people today, they would profess Jesus as Savior. They will confess Him as Savior. They'll say the prayer. They will mean it with all their heart. And yet, when something just doesn't go right, when something is a little difficult, or when your affections start to draw you somewhere else, then there you are thinking, well, you know, maybe I'll go back to the old life. And whatever that old life was, whether it be religion or whether it be just sinfulness, worldliness, whatever, just as the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt over and over, every time they were thirsty, they missed the beatings they took in Egypt. And so, with that said, the letter was written to these people. And really, this entire letter is about Jesus. It is about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus. And so the letter begins with the prophets. The prophets spoke of Jesus, and once Jesus came, the prophets are done speaking because it's all about Jesus. And so Jesus is better than the prophets. Then we learn that Jesus is better than the angels. And there's nothing wrong with prophets and angels, and God uses the angels. You see at the end of chapter 1, their ministering spirit sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. God created the angels on our behalf, but Jesus was no angel. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is God the Son. And so the writer of Hebrews lays it all out there with the Old Testament scriptures to prove that Jesus is God, better than the angels. And with that said, there in the beginning of chapter 2, the first warning, therefore don't drift. Give heed to the things spoken of by the Lord Jesus and by those who walked with Him. Don't drift away. And just as you and I so easily drift, if we don't have that anchor, the anchor of the Word of God and the anchor of the fellowship, knowing the anchor of obedience to the Word of God. And so we start drifting away. We didn't notice because we weren't paying attention. Also, do not neglect this salvation. And that is to just say, okay, well, I'm saved, and then to walk away like nothing ever happened. Which, it is my opinion that if you say a prayer of salvation and then walk away like nothing ever happened, it's because nothing really did happen. And then we see in chapter 2 what Jesus did for us in becoming a man and how He made us brothers, made us brethren, made us all family. But also, as He became a man, it was that He would come down to reach us and also have compassion for us. You and I have a God who knows what it's like to be hurt, to be misunderstood, to be beaten. He knows what it's like to suffer. And Jesus knows suffering better than any one of us in this room. And so now, chapter 3, we get the comparison. See, we saw the comparison to the prophets, comparison to angels, and now the comparison to Moses. And that comparison, of course, is that Jesus is superior to Moses. Better than Moses. And also, the writer of Hebrews is going to use Israel's history as an illustration and a warning to you and me, Christians, you and me, churchgoers. And so with that said, that was the introduction. And before we start up in chapter 3, let's pray. Lord, we do ask you that you will bless this time. We ask you that you will cause us to see you. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us a hunger for you and even a desperation to hold on to you with all we have. And I thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you hold on to us. We thank you that you are committed to us, that you've begun a good work, you're faithful to complete it. And so, Lord, I pray that if anybody's here is not certain of their salvation, today would be the day that they would be certain. Help us, Lord, as we do believe you, but help our unbelief and show us where it is. Ask you to fill us with your Spirit and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay. Therefore, this whole business of Jesus better than the angels, better than the prophets, and having become a man and how he was fully man and fully God, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. All right, first thing, consider, that is to observe fully. As we've considered the prophets, we've considered the angels, we've considered the law, and it's like, and I can't, you know, sometimes I just think of these little illustrations that might be overly simplistic or even crude, not crude in a crude way, but you know, if you're in a store going shopping and you're on the shopping spree and you can have anything you want, somebody says, choose anything you want in that store, and you choose something that was very good and it did something great for you and it's got some value, and there you are holding this thing, and then they say, but wait a minute, didn't you see this? Because if you have this, you can have everything else in the store. This is what gives you everything. I want you to consider this. And so that's what's being said. It's like they have laid their eyes on a lot of things. We have laid our eyes on a lot of things. We've considered a lot of things in our lives. But when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, truly consider, well, he's better than everything else in the store. And he's free. But you see, these are the people who had initially considered Jesus. And they didn't know that in choosing the best thing, that there would still be problems in their lives. They didn't know that in choosing the best thing, that the movies were all lying to them, and this whole business of happily ever after. By the way, there is such a thing as happily ever after. It's when you die. It's when the Christian dies, all right? If you're not a Christian, it's not happily ever after, and we're going to get to that. But you and I have these things and all the romantic views we have of just about everything. Oh, my goodness, if I do this, then everything's going to be great forevermore. No. Now, you give your life to Jesus Christ, something happens to you on the inside that you cannot deny, and you have joy because no matter what's going on in your life and all of the not-so-happily-ever-after stuff going on between here and glory, you can still have joy because you can still look forward to what God has given you, and that's that. But a lot of people just say, wow, I thought this bus ride wasn't going to be bumpy at all. I thought this bus ride, I wouldn't have to sit next to that guy. I don't like the way these other people are complaining on this bus. I don't like the way that, I'm complaining about the complainers on the bus. And everybody's got all their little bags and this stuff, and it's like, you know, and so they're thinking, you know what, just let me off the bus, and they forget about where it's going. Let me off the bus, and there's the writer of Hebrews saying, no, guys, stay on the bus. Just stay on the bus. That's all there is to it. And so consider the apostle and high priest. This is the first and only place we see Jesus called an apostle. It is the same Greek word used for his apostles, which means ambassadors or sent ones, the one who is sent. And and certainly Jesus can be described as an apostle because the Father sent him to save us. And so it doesn't at all reduce him, who he is, anything like that. In fact, we look through the scriptures, and I've only listed a few. I didn't do an exhaustive search on this, but just off the top of my head, we see Jesus in the scriptures referred to as prophet, king, high priest, apostle, son of God, son of man. You know, like I said, you consider this and you've got the entire store. Jesus was the perfect everything. And Jesus is the perfect everything. He is the standard by which all of these things are set. And though you and I may be apostles that would be sent on God's behalf, he is the standard of apostle, somebody who is sent. And so he is the high priest. And we've seen that already. We're going to see that again. We get to chapter 6 and 7. We're going to get into this entire picture of the perfect high priest and king that Jesus is. But the high priest was the only one. It was Aaron back in Exodus. We read about him being the one that you would go to if you wanted to have communion with God. Because man is sinful and cannot have that connection with God. And so somebody's got to have their be able to have their hand on God and on man at the same time to mediate for the two. Now, Aaron was no perfect high priest by any means. He was quite imperfect. But he was only a shadow and a picture of who Jesus would be. And so we see Jesus as the apostle. We see him as our high priest. We see him as a lot of things. And we also see him here as faithful to him who appointed him. That's faithful to the Father. Faithful. Faithful means that he was there doing what he was supposed to do. And I'm telling you, we are exhorted over and over again throughout the scriptures to remain faithful to him and to be faithful people, not to boast of our faithfulness, just to be quietly faithful. And that means faithful to his word, faithful to the church. As I always just think about faithfulness, just showing up. You know, just be there where you say you're going to be. That's faithful. Well, but your faithfulness to God is not what saves you. The only reason you and I are saved is because of Jesus' faithfulness to the Father and his faithfulness to you. The Lord is faithful to you. I love singing that song, and it still makes me cry. And Lord, you have been good. You have been faithful to all generations. God says, I'll take care of you. And then what happens? He takes care of you. He said he would. He does. And he has carried each one of you to this very day, to this very point. You may have gone through times white-knuckling it, afraid God's not going to come through and whatever, but look at you now. And you say, yeah, but my life isn't what I... Hey, you're here. And you ate today yet, and some of you haven't eaten yet. But hey, we're fed, we're clothed, and we're still going. That's God's faithfulness. And so Jesus was faithful as Moses was faithful in all his house, meaning in his family. Now, Moses is brought up here and the comparison is made because to the Jews, Moses is indeed the biggest name there is. He is the most honored among God's people. Moses was chosen from birth. Then even after blowing it, all Moses had done and went out into the Midian desert for 40 years, after that, the Lord still had a plan for Moses and called him there through the burning bush. And God would have a special relationship with Moses that the scriptures speak of that nobody else had with him. As God says, I speak to you face to face, he said to Moses, as a friend. Nobody else had that privilege. In fact, in Numbers chapter 12, it reads that Moses was the most humble man. Anybody wonder who penned Numbers? Moses. I just like to think my way through that. The Holy Spirit through Moses penned this, and so for him to write, you know, and this is what happened, and this is what happened, this is what happened, and, you know, they're, you know, fighting against me, they wanted the leadership and all that, and then Moses was the most humble man. Definitely the Holy Spirit was behind that, and Moses had to feel funny about it. But the fact is, God had chosen him in such a way that even as you read from the Legends of the Jews, which is very entertaining reading, it's nothing that you want to ever really learn anything from other than that the Jews really were like made up a lot of stuff. But they say that Moses was so special that when he was born, he spoke fluently and perfectly the day he popped out of the chute. And that his face glowed in such a manner that it's like, well, everybody knew he was special, so that's why they put him in the river to save his life and so forth. But Moses was the most special, chosen person of God, and to the point where the Jews really worshiped Moses. Now, we read in the Gospel of John that the Jews clung so tightly to Moses in order to reject Jesus, which was perfectly ironic, because Jesus would tell them, John chapter 5, verse 46 says, you believe Moses, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, because he wrote of me. As you see the pictures, the shadows and pictures, the prophecies of the coming Savior throughout everything Moses wrote. But they couldn't get their eyes off of the messenger. They thought he was the good one. You know, if somebody sends you $1 billion in the mail, you know, you'd be a fool to be, you know, hugging and worshiping the mailman. You find the person who sent the money. That's what you do. Buy him a hamburger or something. But but here it is. This is what the Jews said to the man who had been born blind and Jesus had healed him and gave him his sight. In John chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, it says that the Jews, the leadership, they reviled him, the guy who could see now. He says, you are his disciple. You are Jesus' disciple. They meant that as an insult. And we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. And that's why I believe that the writer of Hebrews brings up Moses, because saying, I know that you honor Moses. And I want you to understand that Jesus is greater than Moses. And so, verse 3, for this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And so here we are, back to the deity of Christ, the creator of all things. Yes, Jesus is the creator of all things. Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Look at that. They were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He is the one. And what a wonderful picture. is just saying, you know what? Moses was faithful in all his house and all his family, but really, the one who builds the house is definitely receives more honor. Like somebody who serves in the bowling alley, right? Oh, no, you know, I wonder, I think Burley is probably watching on YouTube. Hi, Burley. Everybody's upset with you because I did announcements. But when you think of, and I'm going to upset some people anyway, because there are some people who were involved in the putting together of the bowling alley and everything. You know, we have people who come in and serve, and that's awesome, and I praise God for that. But then there are the people who actually, like, put all this stuff together, and Burley did a lot of the designing of this, and so many guys worked on it. But I'm telling you what, you know, I just think the greater honor is the one who built it than the one who sweeps it. And the Lord was the one. The Lord Jesus created mankind. He then brought about the Jews through Abraham, created Abraham. He then, he brought about the church. And so he is the one who receives a greater honor. And so, in verse 5, let's go on. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony. I was getting a little ahead of myself. Of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So Jesus made the house. He owns the house. He continues to build the house. He is the son, so he is the heir of all things. And you and I, Christians, along with those who came from Israel, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one house, and we are being built up by the Lord, stone upon stone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. The Lord is building us up. The Lord is doing his work in the church as a whole and in each one of us as individuals, as being a part of this church that he's building. So he is the one who receives greater honor than Moses, of course. Now look at the last clause there. We are his if we hold fast the confidence. If we hold fast. If we remain. If we keep walking with him, remember the context of the entire letter. Keep the course. Keep walking with Jesus. You must stay with Jesus. Do not drift. Do not neglect. You see, these people, as you get from the tone of the letter, seriously, they're at a crossroads. And what I mean by at a crossroads is the unfortunate thing that I have to be involved in on many occasions. And that is, somebody coming to me and talking to me about some lifestyle or something that they want to be involved in and how they think like God is okay with it, even the Bible says it's not okay. And I always wonder why they came to me. Because, well, I think they're just looking for somebody to pat them on the head and say, yeah, I think God will be okay with that. But you can't come to me and get that. And I go to the Word of God with them. You know, and it has usually been relating to relationships. You know, where a man and a woman are cohabitating outside of the bonds of marriage, where fornication is a part of their life, a regular part of their life, and And as I've said on a few occasions, said, well, it looks to me like you're at a crossroads. Right now, you're going to have to choose Jesus or choose your sin. Because you can't have both. If you think you have chosen both, you have chosen your sin. And I think that there comes a point in many lives. I mean, here it is. You come to faith in the Lord. You are so excited. It could be such a real thing. But then just as you read in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives the parable of the soils. And what happens is some people get so pumped up right away. This Jesus thing is great. Jesus loves me. Woo, I'm saved. And then you never see them again. Either because it grew up so fast, because the soil was so shallow and the sun scorched it. Just one wrong thing happened. One wrong thing. The young man I had prayed with, and he was excited, boy, and then he disappeared just about immediately. I found him a few months later, and I asked him, hey, what's up? He goes, no, I'm not doing that God thing. Wow, you were like really doing the God thing, you know, when I met you. He says, no, you know, my grandmother died, and I just don't, you know, it's like, wow. Now, and I know as cold as this is, sometimes truth, plain truth, can be very cold. But grandmas die. It's not that funny, Debbie. That's not that funny. But we get old and we die. It is a natural part. You watched everybody else's grandma die. And God was great as long as everybody else's grandmas were dying. But your grandma dies, and suddenly God is not all he says he is. I believe it's because you are not all you said you were when you said you came to faith in him. And what happens is things happen to us that test our faith. Things happen to us that bring us to that crossroads where the Lord is going to look you straight in the face and say, are you going to follow me or not? And they're remembering things you said, things you believed, and with a lot of people, things they felt. But now they're feeling something else. And the warning is here. That how can you even know if you're saved unless you're walking with him? You can't know you're saved if you don't walk with him. We've all heard that thing, that once saved, always saved. Now, I don't want to get too ahead of myself because we're going to visit this again when we get to verse 14. Because he says it again. He keeps saying this. But I believe in the assurance of my salvation. But when I hear people say once saved, always saved, it's always just trying to get some relative into heaven that didn't walk with God. And I don't want to try to make that decision one way or another. Was he a prodigal and he belonged to God or was he not? I don't know. But all we got is ourselves. And there are people here right now. Maybe you prayed a prayer a long time ago. Maybe you made a profession of faith. And some way you've drifted. You've come away, and by some miracle of God, truly a miracle of God, you're here today and hearing about this. And the good news is that once you've jumped off that bus for whatever great reason it was, the Lord will bring you back on the bus. And that's that. You say, okay, was he saved when he was on the bus? And he's off the bus. He's not saved, but he's going to get back on. He's going to get saved again, saved twice. So you know what? Don't bother yourself with silly thoughts. Just walk with Jesus. Then you don't have to bother yourself with silly thoughts. Isn't that great? You know, I live with my wife. She's great. She's great. I live with her. We do stuff together. We talk about stuff. I love her. I don't have to have weird thoughts about her. I don't go around going, well, I don't know if I'm married right now or not. I just can't think of, I don't know if I'm married. It's like, I don't have to have weird thoughts with this relationship. And you and I shouldn't have any weird thoughts with our relationship with the Lord. We should just walk with Him. And if we're not walking with Him, take these warnings, because you might have a problem on your hands. And the warnings are there. The warnings are there. And so now we get into the history of Israel from Psalm 95, recounting the wilderness wanderings of what we're going to start on Wednesday nights, Numbers. It says, therefore, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Oh, man. We flash back to 1,500 years before the writing of Hebrews, into when God had delivered His people out of slavery, out of Egypt. He did it by many miracles, signs, wonders, the 10 plagues that plagued Egypt till Pharaoh finally just says, get out of here. And then they all ran, and then God divided the Red Sea, and 2 million of God's people ran through the Red Sea. And then when the Egyptians chased them, then God put the water back where it belonged, on top of the Egyptians. And these people, immediately upon getting just every miracle that was there, and also they were led by that pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, through that whole ordeal, they were brought to chapter 17 of Exodus, where there wasn't any water. And they complained. And they accused Moses of bringing them to a lousy place. Now, they had suddenly forgotten all about God, who was standing right behind Moses in a big pillar of fire. But all they could do was give Moses a hard time, because it was tough today. And they rebelled against God. Now, the rebellion, there was much rebellion as you read through Exodus and Number and Leviticus as well. There's some rebellion in there. And then in Numbers, lots of dreadful rebellion. We see the rebellion of Aaron and Miriam in chapter 12. We see the rebellion of Korah in chapter 16. We even see the rebellion of Moses himself in chapter 20. But the real rebellion, I believe, that this is addressing is from chapters 13 and 14 of Numbers, where when they got to the edge of the promised land and it was time for them to go in. Now understand, the promised land was what God had was going to bring them. He promised to bring them to this land flowing with milk and honey. There would be fruitfulness. There would be houses they didn't build. It would just be this wonderful place. Now, this promised land, by the way, is not a picture of heaven, no matter what some of your hymns say. The promised land is actually a picture of the abundant walk in Christ that is available to you and me. Now, the reason that the promised land is not a picture of heaven is because in the promised land, there are bad guys that don't want you to have the fruit. Now, when we go to heaven, there's not going to be any bad guys. There's not going to be any opposition whatsoever. The promised land was filled with fruit and opposition. And boy, is that Christian life right there. Fruit, that's the good stuff. God doing that work in you, and it's just coming out, blessing others. Wow. And opposition, our own sinfulness, our own flesh, what's going on behind the curtain in the spiritual realm of an enemy who doesn't want you to walk with Jesus. And so this is the life that God wants for us in this life here, that we would walk with him against the enemy's wishes, and we would receive from him, grow in him, and be a blessing to others. And it was called rest. Why is it called rest? Well, certainly the promised land was, if they walked obediently with God, the enemies were not going to be a problem. But in the wilderness, there was no rest there at all. It was just complaining and looking for water all the time. But as this promised land is a picture of this our walk with Christ, our walk with Christ, check this out, should be rest. As Jesus said, come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke's easy, my burden's light. And unfortunately, too many Christians are still trying to impress God. Still trying to be, I don't know, to reach God in some way. And I know that you know, here at Calvary Chapel, you don't have to deal with a cult or anything. But a lot of people still have cult mentality. And that is, Jesus went to the cross to open a door for you to work your way to heaven. No. Jesus went to the cross so that he would work your way to heaven. And we believe, what is it that we would do the works of God? Well, believe on him whom he sent, Jesus would say in John chapter 6. Your work is just believe it. Believe what he did, that it is finished. Once you believe, something happens on the inside of you where you become, as it read in chapter 2, brethren. You become family with God Almighty. Something weird happens to you. You want to be pleasing to him. Something weird happens to you. You're not happy with yourself if you're not forgiving your brother. Something weird happens to you. You want to love people. That was the weirdest thing that happened to me. Because actually, you know, you can tell people what family they're in by how they behave and what they look like. I mean, my poor daughters, sometimes they act just like me. That's messed up, isn't it? You look at your kids. Man, and say, they say some of the things you say. They behave some of the ways you behave. Now, sometimes it's good, and thank you, Jesus. But then sometimes, like, oh, how did they pick that one up from me? But the fact is this. If you hang out with my daughters long enough, you're going to get a pretty good picture of me and Bridget. Well, I think that if we are family with the Lord, if you hang out with us long enough, you're going to get a pretty good picture of Jesus. And that's what it should be. That's what it should be. And that's what happens when you enter that rest. You're part of a family now. You're in his family. It's awesome. But God was angry with them because they rebelled. And God said, forget it, you're not going in. It was in chapter 13, finally back to chapter 13 and 14 of Numbers. I was like way off over here. I'm back now. Numbers chapters 13 and 14, there they were on the edge of the promised land. We're going to get out of this rotten wilderness. We're going to go in this place flowing with milk and honey. houses we didn't build, fruitfulness. This is going to be awesome. God is so good to us. This is great. And then they decided, let's send out spies to see if the land's okay, which already was their first rebellion. And so 12 spies went through the land while everybody else waited. 10 spies saw the big guys, and 2 spies saw the big guys, but saw that God was bigger than the big guys. And also remembered that God promised them this land, that wherever they set their foot, God was giving it to them. And so they came back, and the 10 guys said, yeah, there's fruit, but there's bad guys, and they're bigger than us. And then Joshua and Caleb said, God promised us, God will take them, we're good. And the entire congregation sided with the 10 and were about ready to stone Joshua and Caleb because they believed God. They said, we'll have to kill these guys. And that's when God just says, forget it. You're not going. And it was so funny. They're just as foolish as anybody in the world. They said, what? You're not going. Well, why? You told me you're not going. You told me that it's just too hard for you, and it's, you know what? You don't believe me. I promised it. It's good. But now you say, forget it. You're not going. Tell you who's going. Your kids. Your children are going to go. The ones you tried to protect from me. They're going to go into the promised land. And you're going to die in the wilderness after wandering around. You know, they just walked around Mount Seir for 38 years. 38 years until they're all just dropping dead. One after another, drop dead, drop dead. Everyone dropped dead except for Joshua and Caleb, who went in with that next generation. And so as you see here, God was angry. They always go astray. They have not known my ways. I swore them, you're not going to enter my rest. You're not going in. You know, their rebellion... Oh, no, no, no. Let's read this next section, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Their rebellion was born out of unbelief. Your rebellion is born out of unbelief. My rebellion is born out of unbelief. The reason I don't do things God's way sometimes is because I think I'm smarter than God. I'm trying to protect myself from God's will. You're not supposed to talk that way. You're not supposed to say that. I think we should always speak the truth. And all rebellion is born out of unbelief. The belief that God is not in it for our good. As they accused God, and they accused Moses of bringing them to a place where they were just going to die. Beware, brethren, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief. Did you see that? Evil heart. Unbelief. In God's estimation, which is the correct estimation, is evil. Unbelief is evil. And that is to reject all evidence of God in order to continue a sinful, godless lifestyle. The evidence that, hey, the Israelites had more evidence with their eyes than they could ever dream of. They saw incredible things. Can you believe the hardness of the hearts of these people and their unwillingness to believe God in with all this evidence? I think about Numbers chapter 16 when Korah and his buddies came to rebel and say, no, we want to be in charge and that's it. And then Moses talked to God about it, and then Moses came back and he says, okay, look, guys, let's just all kind of stand around here like this. And those who God did not choose to lead, they're going to be swallowed up in the earth. And just then, the ground opened up. Korah, Abiram, and 200-something of these guys all went down into the hole and died. And so it was pretty clear. But the next day, these same people that saw all that happen said to Moses, "You killed God's people." See, these are the kind of people God's got to deal with. People like you and me, who see things the way we want to see things, in order not to have to submit ourselves to the authority of God Almighty. We see it the way we want to see it. And we reject everything else. That's why unbelief in all of this evidence, you know, for the evidence for you and me, just the evidence of creation, Romans chapter 1. Look at this creation. Now everybody's saying, well, no, it happened from a mistake. The earth used to be a slug, just kind of floating around, and then just turned into the earth over zillions of years. And now you and me, we were slug monkeys. And, you know, it's been proven by science. So forget, you know, all of the evidence and the non-evidence of evolution, but all that. Woo. But the evidence is there for you and me to believe. And the evidence of changed lives. The evidence of the changed lives of people who have given their lives to Jesus. I like what Charles Spurgeon says regarding unbelief. I love Charles Spurgeon. He makes me look like Joel Osteen. He says this: "Hearken, O unbeliever." I'll take a breath here. "Hearken, O unbeliever, you have said, 'I cannot believe.' But it would be more honest if you had said, 'I will not believe.' The mischief lies there. Your unbelief is your fault, not your misfortune. It is a disease, but it is also a crime. It is a terrible source of misery to you, but it is justly so, for it is an atrocious offense against the God of truth." Unbelief is the choice of the one who just does not want to submit himself and give up the throne to the Lord. Notice as it says, you get an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Exhort one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. A hard heart is something that not only is what is impenetrable, but it's something that you and I are responsible for. We cannot blame God if our heart is hard. We have to blame ourselves, because the warning is here. As we are hardened by what? By God? No. By the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a con artist. It promises and delivers immediate gratification while it steals far more than it gives. And you don't even know that your back pocket has been ripped off as you are engaging in your sin. But you turn around and see that an entire life has been ripped off from you because you chose sin. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, speaking of Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And so we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today. You know what? Today's the day. Today's the day. What is it about us that says, man, that was a good message? One day I'm going to get to that. What is it about? I don't know what it is about us, but I understand it because it is totally me. I always have so many great plans to be diligent on some of the things I need to get done before a certain date. And, you know, I go, whoo, got the whole day to do this. Woo-hoo! And then I'm just sitting there at the computer going, I don't know, I don't want to do this. And I just start wandering around and it's like, that's just me, isn't it? None of you do that. I do. I have a horrible ADD problem. But the thing is, I think that a lot of times we hear something, we know it, and we know that a correction needs to be made. And the Bible is very clear that correction needs to be made today. You walk away from that, hardened heart. Your heart gets harder. It gets harder, and it gets harder, and it gets harder, and pretty soon. Tells us in Romans that God gives up on some people. I think that's some scary stuff right there. It'd be horrible if God gave up on you. Just horrible. And so we exhort one another daily. That is the church encouraging one another to walk with God. Is that what we're doing? The American church is a funny little thing. I think so much of what we do is just always just seeking our own benefit. God, would you please bless me? Bless me, Lord, bless me. And you know, we all get together here, we hear the word of God, we talk, and then, you know, we'll pray for each other and little things here and there, and that's a good idea. But are we exhorting one another that we are the body of Christ and we are the world's hope? Are we exhorting one another that we must walk with the Lord and worship Him and Him alone? Exhorting, by the way, is like a step past encouraging. It is, hey, go do this. You can do this. It's encouraging, but it's also a little kick in the pants. And some of us need to be exhorted. That this is not all about you. This is about the glory of Jesus Christ. And I always think, you know, if people aren't getting saved, if people aren't hearing the word of God, is that any reflection on us? Something to think about. Because we have used our relationship with the Lord just to bless ourselves. Just as it reads in Haggai, all they were concerned about was their own paneled houses, but they had no concern for the temple of the Lord. The Lord has called us to much greater things than the next earthly blessing. But that is pretty much what many of us have reduced this to, the next earthly blessing. So we must encourage one another, exhort one another daily. Oh, keep going. Yeah, we're going to get done. We really are. Did you know I was doing the whole chapter? Hey, Curtis, did you put up on the thing? Does it say chapter 3? Good job. Okay, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He repeats that, reminding you, hey, are you walking with God? It is so necessary that you and I persevere in our faith, that we walk with Jesus every day. Is this something that we strive to do and browbeat ourselves? Like, oh no, you know, I'm not persevering today. I don't think it's that at all. And I'm going to give you a little illustration that I saw at the airport in a second. Remind me to tell the illustration because I'll forget it as I get this other stuff out. But plainly, we must stick to faith alone in Christ for our salvation. Boom, that's it. Jesus had even said, and there are several parts of Scripture that tell us plainly, you know, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Although we know that once we have received Christ, we're there, we're good. So then why the warnings? You know, me, I believe, I said it earlier, I'm saying it again, we're going to go here now. man, I'm saved. I am saved. And I know I'm saved. There's no way around that. I also have people that I've been at their deathbeds who have been a part of this church who have said to me, I say, you're going to see Jesus soon. You're going to see him soon. This is awesome. You're going to go to the finish line. This is it. And they have said to me, well, I hope I've done well enough. And all I'm thinking to myself is, what the heck church have you been going to? Well enough, there's no boasting in heaven. That means if it is all up to you to do well enough, then there will be boasting in heaven. Everybody in heaven will say, we've done well enough. The reason you are going to heaven is because he has done well enough. Because of his mercy and his grace, there's nothing else. There is nothing else. And you and I think we've done pretty good. And then we're going to see the Lord, and we're going to know it. We're going to really, really know it. We're going to know the things we preach, but we only believe about 90% of it. We're going to believe it 100% when we see Jesus, that it was totally him. And so, with that said, we must keep walking with him. Well, why? Because if you're not walking with him, you know what you lose? Assurance. The best thing you can have is a question mark over your head. Who would like to gamble with eternity? You gamble with eternity. Say, well, you know, I know I'm saved. I know I don't care about God right now, but I know I'm saved and I'm good. Or maybe one day I'll come back. I'll come back to him. But today's not that day, even though the Bible says today's that day. Today's that day. But as long as you're not walking with him, there's a chance that either, okay, gonna mess with your doctrines, either you weren't saved in the first place, or you were saved and you're a prodigal and you will be back. But what if you die in the middle of all of that? Hey, I don't know, I'm not God. But what we see in the scriptures over and over is persevere, persevere, persevere. Some believe that once you're saved, that if you really are saved, you indeed are going to persevere, and there's nothing you can do about it. I don't believe that. You know why? Because of the warnings. Why would we need to be warned about something that we cannot do? Why would I need to be warned? I was telling Sarah earlier today, you know, watch out, Sarah, you're going to hit your head on the moon. You and I do not need warnings for the things that are impossible. So the warning is there for a reason. But here's the other side of that. And this is what messes our brains up so much. We don't have the ability to walk with God. The only ability we have is by his Holy Spirit, by his grace. He holds you and me responsible to take each step. We are personally responsible to take each step. And I think I figured it out at the airport coming back from Peru. This is great. Sitting there waiting for my plane, and there was this one little section of steps that went up to this other terminal. I was sitting there drinking my coffee, checking people out because they're funny. And there was the little guy is 3 or 4 years old. 3 or 4 years old. Man, he loved this traveling thing. He's traveling with mom and dad. He's got a backpack on. And it's his stuff in there. He's got his own special backpack. And he's kind of stumbling a little bit over the weight of the thing, you know. And as they're about going up the stairs, she told him, you need to just walk up the stairs. Walk up the stairs, and I'm thinking, I'm watching this, I go, man, that boy is going to tumble down those stairs. And he was like, yeah, I'm going to walk up these stairs. And as he took the steps, as he put his foot on each step up the stairs, she was right next to him holding the backpack. oh, that's me. Every step I take, the Lord's just holding the backpack, moving us along. He is the one holding us together, but he has called us to take the steps. And so we must take the steps. We must. And finally, for who have, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Yeah, they all rebelled. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Yeah. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Yeah, right. And so we're saying, okay, obey, 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 obey. But then verse 19 puts it all in this, just wraps it all up. It says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Back to the unbelief. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. You and I fail and we rebel and we blow it because of unbelief. Because if we did believe, we would be there. Belief and unbelief is life or death. Belief and unbelief is heaven or hell. I think one of the greatest misunderstandings in the church today, or greatest misunderstandings outside of the church today, is that, you know, dirty, rotten sinners, they go to hell, and then the good people go to heaven. In fact, what we do is that we often see one certain group of sinners, and we say, ooh, these people are really bad, you know, because maybe they're involved in all kinds of weird sexual sins and, you know, just the whole flow of society today and everything that they're calling good and wonderful. All of these things, and we say, oh, that's horrible. They are godless people who, unless they repent and give their lives to Jesus, they're going to go to hell, right? But wait, what about the person who is so good out there? You and I have met them. We have met people who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are much better people than you and me. So the criteria isn't good or bad. That's not the criteria. It's belief or unbelief. That's what it's all about. Because the fact is, we're all sinners. We're all separated from God. You know, whether you stole a stick of gum or you robbed a bank, your sin has separated you from God. And God's answer to this, God didn't come, you know, well, I won't follow a God who sends people to hell. I just don't believe that. That's not a good God. No, let me tell you something. This God is a great God. Nobody is sent to hell. They choose it. Listen, John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God, listen, did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has, why is he condemned? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It doesn't say he's condemned already because he robbed a bank, because he's sleeping with his girlfriend. None of that. No, the reason is because he doesn't believe. Now, when you believe, something weird happens to you and you repent. If you don't repent, but you say you believe, you don't believe. And God gives you the ability to do that. And like I said, he's just kind of holding the backpack. But belief is the issue. And I'm going to tell you right now, right here, some of you maybe not walking with the Lord right now. Maybe you've been coming to church on a regular basis, but you're still not walking with the Lord. You think church is going to cover you. It's not. You must believe. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. And it is that simple. You just have to believe it. Now, for those of you who have walked with the Lord for a time and you are drifting, let the warning be there. And may you be bothered by the question mark over your head. And understand that assurance is available to everybody, but you have no assurance whatsoever if you refuse to walk with God. If you refuse to walk with God, you might have an assurance that You don't belong to him. And so, believe. Believe in whatever part of your life right now that you are not really giving it over to the Lord, right? Because some of y'all got some things going on, but you belong to the Lord, but you got some things going on. Count it as unbelief. Count it as unbelief. Just say, Lord, obviously this rebellion and this sin in my life is because I don't believe you. And as a centurion said to Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. And depend on his strength. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, may we take the warnings to heart. Lord, may we not just count the blood of Christ as a common thing. And Lord, for whatever hearts are hardened, may we own that. And may we come to you confessing, I have chosen a hard heart. I have chosen unbelief. I have chosen rebellion. But Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Cause us to see you and to see how awesome you are. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.